Here without the beard is going to speak tonight at 6 p.m. And so we're delighted to have both these men here. Thank you. Good to see you.
Good to see you. How many of you heard that Islam is the fastest growing religion? How many of you have heard that there's evidence the tide could be shifting? Obviously, the internet is making the gospel more available. The gospel's going out and Muslims are getting saved. I just heard a story of a lady in the Gaza Strip. She got saved a few years back, and her testimony was just amazing how God is doing a work there in her life. And her sister recently got saved. I met a lady in Texas back this summer, and she met a man from Iran who's Muslim and became a believer. We're hearing reports of Muslims getting saved. Praise the Lord. He's able to do it. He loves them. And we were in Egypt 9 years. Before that, we were 2 years in Jordan studying Arabic. It's been a hard work, learning the language, dealing with Islam. Got a lot going against us. The teachings of Islam teach that Jesus did not die on the cross, that Jesus is not the Son of God. If a Muslim were to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's considered the worst sin you can commit as a Muslim. So we're up against a lot of things, and it was difficult. It's been really difficult there in Egypt. Went through a period of time where, after being there for about 5 years almost, it was December 2017, and we didn't see anybody get saved until... Well, I went through a period of depression there, about 2 months long. Why is anybody getting saved? We're teaching and preaching the gospel. And I know, you know, we could see a great harvest in heaven someday, but, you know, in the moment, you're like, you're wanting to see people get saved. And so, about 2 months of depression, thank God he brought me out of that. It was a message about Elijah that brought me out of that and how God brought him out of depression. And thank God he pursues us and seeks us and talks to us, and he brought me out of that. Thank God I didn't quit. I really wanted to quit. I really wanted to leave Egypt. I told God, I was like, you know what? I'd just be glad to leave if you want me to go. You know, we wanted to go, and I'm glad we stayed there. Because a few months later, we saw Sully get saved. That made it worth it all. And he led a lady to the Lord, and she led a man to the Lord, and it just makes it worth it all. You know, just be obedient to the Lord, and it's so good. We God blessed, and my daughter saw that. She was going through a period of depression as well, and when Sully got saved, that was a big encouragement to her. Please pray for her. She just got married. They got married at the end of August, and they're living near Camp Lejeune. So we praise the Lord, and we were there 9 years preaching the gospel. Lots of people got to hear the gospel, but things got really tough there where we couldn't get the visas renewed. At first, we went in with a business. Anybody know that we originally went in with a business? Went in with a business, and long story short, we had to shut that business down. It didn't work out. So then for years, we're just renewing as tourist visas. And then just before COVID, January 2020, they said, no more tourist visas. You're going to have to open another business. So Sully and I were like, let's open a business, because he was kind of already doing a business, kind of off the record. And so we did that before COVID. And before we could finish the process there, everything shut down from COVID. And then during that time, my visa had expired. And so then things opened back up. Things weren't closed as long as here, I think. It only took a couple months. You know, people weren't getting checks in the mail. They had to get to work. So I think it was the summer, June or July, we got approved to have the business registered and everything. And so, okay, what about my visa? And they were like, no. And we're like, why? So we went to the leader, I'm not sure what his title was, the big boss. And went up there and talked to him. And he was like, 50-50. But he wouldn't be clear about exactly what he wanted us to do. I think he was just looking for a bribe. So, didn't want to go that route, looked for other routes. Actually, there was one company that wanted to hire me, but then they didn't want to give me a visa. One company did actually hire me, said they'd give me the visa. I worked for about 6 weeks, just part-time, a few hours each week. And then after that, they didn't pay me and didn't give me the visa. So things were just working out. And I felt like God was closing the door, had to close our bank account. They forced us to do that pretty much. And shut down our phone and just didn't feel welcome anymore. Just felt like we needed to leave. Kate and I said we'd pray about it. We prayed about it, but it was pretty clear. We needed to leave. And came back March of this year, and thank God we did, because some of you know that she's doing chemo now. She had a mass about the size of a cantaloupe in her abdomen. Thank God for that, because we wouldn't have found the cancer was encapsulated in her right ovary. Stage one ovarian cancer, so it's very rare to catch it that quickly. So we started she started chemo Wednesday. And I just talked to her this morning. She's doing really good. No nausea. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Getting lots of fluids. You know, encouraged, I think, get about 100 grams of protein each day. So pray about that. And just praying that God will heal her. If there's any cancer in her body, God will heal her of that. And protect her from side effects, harmful side effects. We know there can be some side effects. She really doesn't want to lose her hair. I don't want her to lose her hair, but I said, if that's the worst thing that happens, that would be great. But she really doesn't want to lose her hair. So that would be a miracle if she kept her hair, and some people are praying for that. What else? God's been good to us. We're looking at Ethiopia. There's regions that are predominantly Muslim. We still want to reach Muslims in the 1040 window. We were planning to go in October, had to cancel that because of the chemo. And we're looking at probably around April or May of next year. So, yeah. Any questions?
The Arabic you learned in Egypt, mm-hmm. Will it be usable there?
I think they'll understand it. Like, there are some people groups that speak Arabic, like the Sudanese. And there's some people groups down there that speak Arabic. But we'll have to make some adjustments. Yes, sir.
Did you work with any other churches in Egypt or know of any other?
No, we were praying before while we were on deputation. We were hoping to have a team to go with us or a team to join us when we got there. Just never seemed to work out. David Gates was there for a while. He was forced out. A lot of times if you work with missionaries that are openly missionaries, they link you up and you're out of there. So we were kind of looking to kind of stay under the radar. You can't get a missionary visa. But we know, like, there are some Baptist works going on there. I never saw them personally. And all the many miles I traveled through Egypt, I never saw a Baptist church. I saw one Presbyterian church, some Coptic churches, obviously. They teach the salvation by works. One Episcopal church, a couple Catholic churches. But very little gospel preaching. Yes, sir.
Two questions. Number one, do you have a youth work? Do you work with young people? Do you have a youth program?
No, not really a youth ministry. No, sir.
And why is that?
Well, we're just trying to reach all Muslims, not just targeting just a specific age group. Yeah, sure. I mean, it'd be great if we could have, like, you know, the Wilds, if they could come over. But then you'd have to be kind of like openly missionary at that point.
Question two. Give us an example of how you start presenting the gospel to a Muslim.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so where I like to start is where we agree about Jesus, such as, you know, Jesus was born from a virgin, that he healed people of leprosy. He healed the blind, raised the dead. Also, the main thing is that Jesus is the Word of God. It says in the Quran that he is the Word of God. And if you get somebody, you can tell by body language if somebody's interested in hearing. And I've had many people that were interested in talking, and even had some Bible studies. But that's the thing I like to key in, is just focus on Jesus. He's the Word of God. And they'll even say, when I say Jesus is the Word of God, kun fayakun. In Arabic, that means be and it is. They actually talk about that when Jesus was in the womb of Mary, that God just spoke. Because they think something differently of us, that we don't really believe in a virgin birth. Other questions? Oh, sorry. Yeah, I really wish you could, but the mail, like in Egypt, it's not reliable. A lot of mail is stolen. We don't even, it actually caused us more hassle. A friend of mine in Jordan, he had some stuff shipped to him for homeschooling. And I think it cost, let's say $500 of materials that was being shipped over. Well, you had to pay like $500 or $1,000 for all the customs and fees. And it wasn't just that easy either. But, if you wanted to come visit us, I know that, not everybody can do that, but we've had some visitors come visit us, and that's been a real encouragement to us. Yeah, we love to take people on a tour of the pyramids and things like that. It's a lot of fun. Yes, sir.
Did you meet many who spoke English?
Yes, because, it was an English colony for a while, and tourism is huge, huge industry. Yeah, and most people speak English around the world.
Did they allow you to pass out any materials or anything?
You could. Some people do that. But then you're working openly as a missionary.
So that's really forbidden there.
Not forbidden. It's just, it puts a target on you. You're going to be out pretty quickly.
So how long is your visa good for?
Well, we were, when we got the business visa, it was a one-year business visa. But a lot of times it was either like 6 months or maybe as little as 3 months. That seems to be a problem even like in European countries now, like England. A lot more bureaucracy involved for a missionary to stay in these countries. Yep.
How many languages do you speak?
I try English and Arabic. And I speak a little bit of hillbilly. Yes, sir.
How do you go about, because you not mentioned about being an open missionary with a target on your back, mm-hmm. How do you go about just figuring out how to open that door with sharing the gospel with people as you just go about your life over there?
Yeah, just looking for opportunities to talk about Jesus with them. And like starting with Jesus, what they agree about Jesus. Sometimes I may just ask him, what do you believe is after death? So that's where we start. Just talk about Jesus. And if, going to Bible studies, my friend Sully, before he came to be an Arabic teacher for us in our home, and just really open. He grew up Muslim, but there was a period in his early teens where he became like atheist, and then he was agnostic, and there was a lot of things going on in his life where he just was questioning God. When he came to our home, he was open to the gospel and just asked a lot of questions about Jesus. We had this one book about the resurrection, and I gave him that book to study that. And it gives, you know, a lot of Muslims think logically. They're not interested in the emotional testimony type of thing. I think there is power in testimonies, but a lot of them will say at least that it's more about logic. They don't understand the three in one. They say it doesn't make any sense. So it just comes from the angle of analyzing and logic to them. The evidence we have of the resurrection is pretty amazing. The prophecies Jesus fulfilled, it's pretty amazing. And then, but Sully had this one hang up about how Islam teaches that Muhammad is mentioned in the Bible. And especially John 14. For some reason, Islamic scholars like to say that the comforter is Muhammad. So, at least three or four different occasions with Sully, we went through the whole chapter of John 14. As you read it through context, clearly, the Holy Spirit, the comforter is the Holy Spirit. It says it very plain. So, after a while, he got the point. It's Islam is wrong. And one day he was kind of like criticizing Islam. I don't remember exactly what he was saying, but he's criticizing Islam or Muhammad. And he kind of wanted me to join in that, you know. And I really didn't want to join in that. He's like, well, why? Are you like scared to criticize Islam or something? I was like, no, I don't have a problem with that. If you'll consider that Jesus died for your sins, rose from the dead, you'll consider that, then yeah, I'll give you my reasons why. He was like, yeah, I would consider that. Of course, that my eyes lit up. I'm like, all right. And so on my phone, I have a list of reasons why Muhammad is not a prophet. And I went through those reasons, and he was like, you made some good points. One, he didn't even realize, it says in the Quran that Muslim men should beat their wives. The Arabic was badarab, which it literally means to beat. He said, it doesn't say that. And we looked it up, and he said, yeah, you're right, it does say that. So he was just real open, and he told me one night before he became a believer, he said, you know, it'd be worth it all. You know, just to have the truth. He knew that there could be consequences. He knew that. So that was really encouraging. And then one day he was texting me, asking about the kingdom of God. I told him how to, you know, become a believer. And a few days later, he said, I'm in the, you know, told me he was a believer. And so he came over and visited us and sat down in the living room. And I want to make sure he understood. I said, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? He said, yes. And, you know, all these things. And I said, do you have the Son? He said, yes, I have the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. A Muslim would never say that Jesus is the Son of God. And so that was just, I was celebrating. I brought Anna and Kate into the living room, and we're just overjoyed, just wanted to dance, you know. We're just crying with tears, overjoyed. Yeah, made it worth it all. So, amen. Yeah.
And I've been witnessing to him, but that might be, I could use some of the ideas maybe that you've already put
together. Just grab one of my prayer cards on the display board. Yeah. Email me. Okay. It's theymusthear@gmail.com. Okay. And I'll send that to you. Yeah. Glad to.
Right.
Any more questions? None that I know of. You know, they allow missionary visas. The founder of our mission board, Richard Vick, he was a missionary there back in the, way back in the 80s, I think, or 70s. I think he was forced out during that communist time, and he had to go to Norway. But we have missionaries with our mission board there. We've got one, Burhanu. He's Ethiopian. His dad was actually led to the Lord by Dr. Vick. And so he's invited us to come, and he's excited about us coming. He's got this East Africa Baptist Missions. He's got this piece of property he bought, and there's a church that's going to pay for the materials. Our church paid for the land, And so he wants to train nationals in countries surrounding Ethiopia. So that's exciting.
Amen.
There's about 87 different people groups, and there's a few, I think four, at least four frontier people groups, according to the Joshua Project. We have a heart for the 1040 window. How many know the 1040 window? You know the 1040 window? Wow, that's great. That's the 10th and 40th parallel above the equator, the eastern hemisphere. Two-thirds of the world's population, only 1% of missions giving is going there. So our heart is to reach Muslims there.
BIMI produced a video on that.
Uh-huh.
And we've shown that video over the years a couple times during Mission Week.
Awesome. Any more questions? Still got a little time here. Did everybody get a handout? Okay. So we know Jesus is God. Three main reasons. Now you may think of some more reasons, but we'll probably just go over one of them. I don't know if we'll have time for the first two. Kind of skip over the first one or two. The first one, we know Jesus is God from his words. Number two, we know Jesus is God from his actions. And on the other side, it says we know Jesus is God from his resurrection. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. And if we have time, we'll go back to points one and two. Now, science is on our side. We have tons of data, historical evidence. Did you know that if you took all the ancient manuscripts and you stacked them up? Well, let me give you some context here. You took the ancient manuscripts of Alexander the Great. You know how high you could stand those manuscripts? About 3 feet tall. You take the ancient manuscripts of the Bible, mile high. And so we have lots of evidence, and you might have a child that might be confronted by a skeptic or something like that about the resurrection. Or you may find a sincere skeptic that's open to hearing the gospel. How are you going to present the evidence at the resurrection, that we have this evidence for the resurrection? Now, Paul believes so strongly in the evidence of the bodily resurrection of Jesus that he actually points out the place where enemies and skeptics should attack. That's your first, or that's your second fill in the blank. The first fill in the blank under point number three. Should attack Christianity if they are trying to defeat it. Now we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. First Corinthians 15, we're going to read verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if Christ rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. So Paul says here, it's if there's a better explanation for what happened after the death and burial of Jesus, this is where you would want to attack, if you were a non-Christian, the resurrection. Because if there's no resurrection, we don't have Christianity. There's no point to it. And that's, you know, Islam attacks directly at the foundation. Well, Jesus didn't even die. Well, then you have no resurrection. But there's overwhelming evidence that Jesus did die, and we'll get to that. I feel so confident about the resurrection. I told Sully, and I gave him that book, Eyewitness Resurrection. It's a great book, but it's by Doug Powell. And I feel so confident in the resurrection. I'll tell people, I will recant of Christianity if you can prove to me that Jesus did not rise from the dead. That's how confident I am. Now, I didn't grow up as a skeptic. I didn't grow up like an atheist. I grew up in a Christian home. And so I didn't really question. I was told that, you know, Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead. But I know that there are people who grow up from different backgrounds and they question. Here's your other fill in the blank here. Jesus prophesied of his death and resurrection. He claimed to be God and was crucified because of this claim. If his resurrection is the only believable explanation of the historical evidence, an honest skeptic should do a deep dive into learning more about Jesus. Now, if a skeptic is sincerely open and this is the only believable explanation, well, they need to research this more. This is huge. The world is divided about who the real Jesus is. He had the greatest impact on humanity by far. Nobody comes even close. Our calendar is based off of the birth of Jesus. Now, other people rose from the dead, but Jesus claimed to be God. He died, he rose from the dead, and never died again. That makes him different. See, what's the next fill in the blank we have here? I think we've got, we got the New Testament critics. How much time we got? New Testament critics. Now they're atheists, agnostic, they're non-Christians, lots of different backgrounds, these New Testament critics of our ancient manuscripts. But they all agree on some six minimal facts. Okay? These six minimal facts are that Jesus was crucified, Jesus died, Jesus was buried. Number four, the tomb of Jesus was found empty. Number five, you're filling the blank here. For the minimal facts, his friends saw him after he was buried. Number six, his enemies saw him after he was buried. So out of all the New Testament critics, they disagree on a lot of things, but they agree on these six minimal facts. And your next fill in the blank, any alternate theory to the resurrection must account for these six facts. In an attempt to offer another explanation, the following theories have been put forth. So, skeptics have been trying to prove the resurrection wrong for 2,000 years. A skeptic has to put forth a better alternate theory. Now, you can say the resurrection didn't happen. Okay, that's your choice. But if we're going to have a real discussion about this, what's your alternate theory? Because we got tons of evidence that says, you know, that the resurrection is a very viable theory. I mean, you're just thinking logically. So we're going to look at the alternate theories. Now, at first glance, the first three alternate theories we're going to look at, it would appear that it explains the empty tomb. But it's not going to meet all six minimal facts. Do you follow me? It has to meet all six minimal facts to be a viable theory. So let's look here. What's our next fill in the blank? Okay, so the first alternate theory we're going to talk about is the swoon theory. How many of you heard the swoon theory? It's been around a long, long time, hasn't it? This theory is that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. He just kind of passed out. Just swooned. Okay, after that horrible beating and being up on the cross for that long, the spear going through his side, this is laughable, really. He didn't die. He just passed out. And in that tomb with his joints dislocated and his badly beaten body, He somehow rolls back the stone, this massive stone, by himself. And then he convinces his disciples that he rose from the dead in this awful state. It's so laughable. It doesn't pass mustard. The other alternate theory is the wrong tomb. That they just went to the wrong tomb. The disciples, they went to this, you dummies, you know, you just went to the wrong tomb. That, of course, that tomb was empty. There was nobody buried there. that doesn't make sense either. It doesn't pass all the six minimal facts. What were our six minimal facts again? See, the big ones is his friends saw him after he was buried, and his enemies saw him after he was buried. Now, Paul wrote in Corinthians that there were over 500 people that were still many of them still alive at that time that you could go question and ask them if they saw the risen Jesus. And so the wrong tomb doesn't pass mustard with these six minimal facts. And then the third is the stolen body. Now, the stolen body doesn't make sense either because the Jews and Romans... Now, this alternate theory is that the disciples stole the body. But the Romans or the Jews could have easily produced the body and told the Christians to shut up. Now, the Christians are a very small movement at this point. They're not this powerful political movement or anything like this. The Romans were in charge. The Jews were in charge. They could have produced the dead body of Jesus. If this is not an alternate theory that's viable. Okay, so the fourth alternate theory is the legend conspiracy. This is the disciples are being, they have this wicked plan to make this all up, to believe that Jesus died and he rose from the dead. Well, it doesn't explain the empty tomb. You can go to his tomb. His tomb's still empty. The legend development. That's where the disciples, they weren't intentionally trying to make up this plan. It's just kind of like, it kind of grew and grew. Have you heard Daniel Boone? You know, the legend of Daniel Boone. There's a song about him and how he's big as a mountain. And, you know, he was a real man, but this legend grew and grew. But this, again, doesn't make sense because we have the empty tomb. We have the evidence of the empty tomb. The hallucination theory doesn't make sense for a lot of reasons. Empty tomb, the biggest reason. But also, hallucinations is like a fingerprint. Nobody has the same hallucination. You got over 500 people seeing Jesus after he rose from the dead. They don't have the same hallucination. I added, now I was using Doug Powell's book, Eyewitness Resurrection, these alternate theories. He talks about the seventh one, the twin alternate theory, where Judas or a biological twin took the place of Jesus. I also like to call it like the Islamic theory, because they don't believe Jesus died, that he was either replaced by somebody or it appeared to look like Jesus. This doesn't pass mustard. The empty tomb, big reason. And there was just, it was done openly. This was done in public. It wasn't done privately. Everybody could see that Jesus died on the cross. And number eight, I kind of added this one. God just took Jesus away. This is what some Muslims will say. Their theory is just, God took him. Well, there's a mountain of evidence to say that he did die on the cross. People like Bart Ehrman. Anybody know Bart Ehrman? He's a famous professor. I'm not sure. He was a famous professor at UNC Chapel Hill. And he loves to attack Christianity. If he had just the slightest possibility that Jesus didn't die on the cross, he would love to point that out. But he says, if we know anything about Jesus, we know he died on the cross. So none of these alternate theories, there's your next fill in the blank, none of these check all the boxes for the minimal facts. So there's only one believable explanation. These alternate theories, nobody comes up with better alternate. This is the best they've got, the critics of Christianity, the skeptics. This is the best alternate theories they have. And if you're just thinking logically, the resurrection is the only thing that makes sense. And if you're a skeptic, then you need to investigate, because this is a big deal. Eternity is a long, never-ending period of time. And you need to be sure of where you're going to spend eternity after you die. Okay, so I think we still have time. Points 1 and 2. So we know Jesus is God from his words. First fill in the blank. It is what Jesus said and how he said it that captivated his hearers. In Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 4. We won't turn there, but an example is the Sermon on the Mount, the promise of rest and peace. Nobody spoke like this, man. His teachings were amazing. Just blew your mind. Some of the claims Jesus made are staggering. To be judge of the entire world, Matthew 7, 23. To be the only way to God. To be pre-existent. I was in a conversation with a tax cab driver. And I told him that Jesus said, before Abraham, I am. And that just made him so mad. Very rarely would I... There was one other time somebody got mad with me about talking about Jesus. But he just... I'd only talked with him for a short while about Jesus. And that just made him mad. I think the Holy Spirit connected the dots for him, what that meant. I'll tell you about Abu Urwa. I met him online because we were looking for an Arabic teacher. And he came to our home. Nice man. His wife, real friendly. And I talked about Jesus being the Word of God. And he didn't seem to be fazed by it. Didn't seem interested. So I was like, okay, you don't really want to talk about Jesus. And so later on, he called me, said, you want to go shopping? Now, I don't know how many guys here like to shop, but I'm not one of those. but I was like, okay, maybe I'll get another opportunity to talk to him. So we were shopping, and afterwards he was like, I've been thinking about what you said. Jesus is the Word of God. That's not true. Now, I've talked to hundreds of Muslims about Jesus being the Word of God. He's the only one that argued that. Only one. And I was like, I wasn't going to try to argue with him about that. Because if I try to argue that it says in the Quran that Jesus is the Word of God, he's going to be like, you don't really understand Arabic. And I'm not a Muslim scholar. You have to go for years and years and years of training to be a Muslim, you know, to have the credentials for that. So I didn't argue that. And then he invited us to his home for a meal, and we had supper. And then afterwards, went on his balcony. And I just thought we'd have a good talk. And I wasn't really being very assertive. I was just trying to bring up, you know, talk about maybe eternity and things like that. But he started attacking the Bible very aggressively. I don't really want to go into exactly what he said, but it was awful the way he was attacking the Bible. And so I was being calm about it. Let's take a look at it, read it in context. Let's talk about this reasonably. And we go through it over and over, and I thought I gave a pretty good explanation of it. It's not the way he interpreted it. He twisted it to make it sound awful. And then he just kept attacking. And after a while, I was like, I can't put up with this anymore. And maybe I was wrong to do this. We'll find out someday. I was probably wrong. I attacked Muhammad. I said, what about Muhammad and some things he did? And he didn't like that. The conversation pretty much ended about that time. And we left friendly. But then a couple nights later, he came to our home. And he was just, you could tell, he was just nervous and shaken and mad and just kind of don't know if he was literally shaking his finger at me, but it felt like he was trying to scold me and tell me, don't ever talk to people about Jesus being the Word of God. And I've never had a problem, except for him, talking about Jesus as the Word of God. But obviously, he was under conviction. Holy Spirit connected the dots, what that meant. Kun fayakun is what they say. Be and it is, in Arabic. God creates with his word. Jesus is the Word of God. So let's finish up here. To be absolutely God, John chapter 10. When talking to someone about Jesus as God, ask, have you ever objectively reflected on the words of Jesus or been open to the slightest possibility that his claims to be God are true? Or have you rejected his claims without any investigation at all? Some people don't want to do investigation. They just want to reject it outright. And that's totally up to them. That's their call. But a sincere skeptic should investigate these things. So point number two, we know Jesus is God from his actions. Jesus did things that only God can do, which only confirmed his claims to be God. Jesus said he was the living bread, but also fed 10 to 20,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus said he was the resurrection and the life. Then after making that incredible claim, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Wouldn't you like to have been there? That would have been awesome. People wanted to come talk to Lazarus after that. Hey, did you see my mom or dad down there? You know, back at that time, paradise was in the earth before Jesus rose from the dead. He took captivity captive, took them from paradise in the earth up to the third heaven. Jesus said he was the source of abundant life, then showed divine power over disease. Jesus said he would be betrayed, crucified, and raised from the dead. Then it happened exactly as he said. So there's 3 good reasons why we know Jesus is God. Now, you may come up with some better ones. Let me know if you find some better ones than that. But I hope that will arm you with a sincere skeptic. Or if you have just a child, grandchild, that just has questions, you need to talk to them. Why we have evidence that Jesus is God. I think we should probably wrap it up there. And you're free to fellowship.